You know, the song choice this morning was amazing. I'm going a little thing here. I mean, you know, that last song, you know, I believe in you. You know, there's a funny thing about believing in something is if you don't express that in any way, shape, or form, do you really believe? You know, I heard it said that if you know something, speak it. Then when you hear it, then you actually believe it. See, it's our own spoken word that actually convinces ourselves that we believe. If we're not willing to speak it, then obviously we're never going to hear it. Therefore, we never really believe it. And that kind of ties into the message today. But a little, I don't know, a little sampling this morning. If everyone this morning who believes in Christ, would you say with me, I believe in you? Come on, let's do it. I believe in you. Awesome. Now you've heard it. Now you believe it. You know, he is the God of miracles. Let's say that too. He is the God of miracles. Okay, no excuses. As we get into the message this morning, you're going to see, that's kind of a little bit weird wording. It's offensive defense. Now, this is something that I actually thought of because I thought as Christians, we are called to defend the faith. Are we not? Okay. Six over on this side are in agreement. We are called to defend the faith. I mean, I believe, I actually had to challenge myself, and the reams of commentary and Bible studies that I've gone over, trying to find someone to concisely tell me what that looks like, I exhausted everything I had to give and found little to no more than I already knew. As I was looking for defending the faith and I thought of offensive defense, I had to give a title by Wednesday, so that sounds good. I actually found that there is a program out there. It's a few years old. It's more dealing with cyber attacks, you know, on banking and servers and stuff. It's an idea that the defense does not sit still or doing nothing, but react to a potential offense as a means of defending it. It's a deliberate preparedness for seeking out potential threats in the efforts to eliminate the threat prior to it having a chance to strike, eliminating possibilities of wrong or bad intentions being realized. Now, this is a lot I condensed down. I watched a couple different videos on that. It's very compelling. As a matter of fact, this approach to defense is used widely, like I said, in computer safety and banking, but it's also being adapted by our military today. As we occupy places, as we establish bases and whatnot, and also in homeland security. The idea of offensive defense, I bring you today, is similar, because we are asked to defend our faith. But if we were asked, what does that look like? I think the majority of us would struggle to be able to articulate that idea. You know, what is defending our faith? Do we build walls? Do we put fences up with razor wire? Is it landmines and barricades? Is it verbal missiles lobbed from those safe places? Maybe it's just keeping a secret, that way no one can take it. How do we defend the faith, and what does that look like? What is defending the faith? The idea of being prepared and preparing ourselves to be able to defend our faith is through living it out so the rest of the world can see. To be so prepared, this is the offensive defense, to be so prepared, we frustrate and confuse our adversary. To defend our faith by having an answer when we are asked about the hope and joy that we have. Having the answer because the life we live out stirs up someone and urges them to ask. Everything that I went to, they all summed it up with this verse. And it was, to be honest, a little frustrating. I was hoping to get a little more help. But it's 1 Peter 3:15. Everyone goes to this. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Also, another translation, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. I love that one because it's a defense, to give a defense to everyone that asks. So what is defending the faith? What I propose this morning is there are two fold to defending the faith. One is that there does need to be a knowledge base to draw from. We've heard that a million times in this church. You know, Pastor Jim's imagery of a Rolodex, I just can't, or a file system I can't get rid of. Giving the Spirit something to use when we are asked these questions. There needs to be a separation from what the world looks like and what we look like. So that's the application part. This kind of defense will be offensive to some who reject God and His will for the lives of all mankind. I know that we are taught that being offensive is wrong, much like anger is wrong. This is not entirely true. There is a righteous anger. If you want to know what that is, I can gladly give you that talk. I've been through that. It's a pretty amazing concept. But there is also a righteous offensive. We think that we should not offend ever. But what about when we're doing the right thing or something that's beneficial to someone else? All too often we put ourselves in awkward positions or even threatening situations in lieu of offending someone. When doing what is right, we cannot afford to relinquish our standing. Over someone being offended. Predators rely on this human condition and use it as a weakness to further their agenda. We should also be well equipped to defend our faith and living it out unashamedly, that the enemies of God should be confounded. The equipping of God's people is determined by the devotion demonstrated in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The devotion part is an intimate commitment. The equipping part is the corporate commitment. The intimate commitment is personal. We make that, it's between us and our God. But the equipping part is through the church body, through the programming, through the lessons, Sunday morning workout, the Math A2O class. We've had life groups, like 5 or 6 running at the same time in past years. We have all kinds of measure and means to be equipped so that our knowledge, understanding, discernment, and wisdom that we are able to demonstrate through our submission to God and His working through us will cause His enemy to tremble with frustration and convulse in rage and be so powerless that there is no strength for an assault. You get what I'm saying? It's a spiritual thing. We so look at defending the faith as it's about going out into the world and just basically building walls so Christians can't get hurt. So the church can stand in a fallen world. But the truth is a true defense is taking it out into the world and making our enemy tremble. Making him frustrated. because he has no way to further his agenda, denying him the ability to create more victims. Do you understand that the world is a victim? He's got this world, and he's in it. Just look around. This is nothing we don't know. I'm not telling anything new. Might be a little sobering. It's not the funnest message. But we have a responsibility. Spiritually speaking, an offensive defense is not giving license to behave offensively. Absolutely not. We're not trying to run people off. I don't know if you knew that. But draw them in. In Proverbs 18, in verse 19, it says, an offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. So by offending someone, we may have very well entrenched them on their side of the argument forever. It's not what it's about. We should be constantly reminded that while we may be on the good side of the equation, we should never consider ourselves to be better than or more loved than anyone else. We have the same human propensities to offend, even our God. Thank you, Larry. David reminds us of our human condition often. I love David because he kind of makes me look good sometimes. But in Psalm 139, and by the way, we're going through Psalms, so every time you talk to me, I'm probably going to talk about David. In Psalm 139, in verses 23 and 24, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive thing in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." See, David starts the psalm praising God. And then quickly or soon it turns into where he is actually making certain assumptions against the people who oppose him. Now, for me, I kind of look at that as I would. He's assuming at this point that God didn't want him right where he had him. But David, in his typical fashion, he redirects his thoughts back to his own inventory to make sure he's in good standing with God. Show me any offense. Just as David here, we too can feel however we feel. I don't know if you've been told this, there is no feeling wrong. You feel the way you feel because that's the way you feel. No one can tell you you're wrong for feeling a feeling. However, it's what we do with that feeling is going to determine the fruit that we produce in our life. Yes, it would be best for us to never offend. You know, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. I've heard that one many times in my life. Peace and offense are two different things. The offense, if any, should be the conviction of Christ on the hearts of man because they see Jesus in us. That's the offense. I know this well because Jesus offended me most of my life. More than half. Jesus is offensive to a rebellious generation. I was that rebel. I hated it. In Matthew 13, verses 54 through 57, it says, "Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. Isn't he the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all of his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. See, Jesus is offensive to the world. Did Jesus do them any wrong? He taught them the right teaching. He demonstrated some sort of power. He amazed them with his knowledge and power, and yet they were offended. They showed pure contempt for him by labeling all these things. Isn't it this? Isn't it that? Isn't this? How could it possibly be? It would appear they thought themselves to be better than the carpenter's son, even though they could not comprehend his abilities. The haughtiness of these people is still prevalent today. Newsflash. I mean, really, would you take instruction from a weed eater mechanic and listen to what he has to say about educating you on the greater things of the spiritual realm, on behavior, on intellect, love, or eternity? By the grace of God, you are this morning. Paul simply puts it like this in Romans 9:33. He's trying to explain to the Gentiles, or explain the Gentiles who were not seeking righteousness, were granted it by grace through faith. They did not work for it or even earn it. But Israel missed it by seeking righteousness through the law and by works. They stumbled over the Messiah and did not believe in him. In Romans 9:33, as it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Now, Paul is referencing Isaiah chapters 8 and 28, what God has said about the Savior and his effect on the heart of man. See, Jesus is going to be the rock of offense to a fallen world, to a hardened heart and a stiff-necked people. Now, I have heard that it is said the best offense is a good defense. Now, you've heard Pastor Jim and his mention of chalk talk. Well, basketball was similar for me when in high school at halftime. We need to go to the locker room. We need to go over the things that we're doing well so that we can keep doing them and go over the adjustments that were necessary and going to have to implement in the second half in order for our team to shut down the opponent's strengths and try to leverage an advantage. And the coach would wheel out the dry erase board. You probably thought I was going to say chalkboard, but I'm not as old as you might think. Dry erase boards were invented by the time I hit high school. Yeah, I came after chalkboards. Just saying. You know, we needed to see what it looks like. There are no X's and O's. There's no arrows or pick spots and so on painted on the floor. We needed an example, a step-by-step picture of our individual objectives as well as what the overall offense and or defense looks like. We needed to work as a team, and for that to happen, we'd have to rely on everyone paying attention to the instruction and being able to follow through with the execution, fulfilling the responsibilities of their position in order to be effective. Long story short, we had to come together and believe in one another so that we could actually win. Now, Paul wheeled out his dry erase board, because I'm pretty sure they were around by that time. And he had something to show us in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verses 31 through 33. It says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." There's an offensive defense. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3, he continues saying, "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry not be blamed, We have a responsibility to the body to not be that, what would you say, belligerent, Bible-thumping, clanging cymbal. Peter also reminds us, as Paul did in Romans chapter 9, also referring to Isaiah chapter 8 and 28 about stumbling blocks and the rock of offense, but also the consideration of whom we are and whom it is that we represent in 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. See, we are defending our faith, not ourselves, because it really isn't about us. Do you recall who had resonated the love of God for you to see, which led to your conversion through the opening of your heart to the urging of the Spirit of God? Can you recall? Do you remember what that looked like? See, there is a need to remind ourselves of the efforts God put forth, the focus he put on us as individuals, so that we may realize the love he has for us and the calling on our lives as well as what for. And you know, I just realized I'm struggling because I don't put my glasses on. Hey, look at that. L-I-B. Like Pastor Henry said, it's not about being perfect. It's about being honest. There is a need to remind ourselves of the efforts. You know, how do we prepare for this? God has charted the way for us if we're looking. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And also in Psalm 34, 4, it says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Here's the thing. We fear rejection. Be honest. We are totally wired for acceptance. We want to be accepted. And God's the one that put that in us so that we would seek him. The issue is that the world wants to make everything acceptable to fill this need and avoid rejection. The problem with the world's approach is everything cannot be acceptable. John gave us a look at the heart and the challenge to go against it. In John 12, 42 and verse 43. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise from God. Let us not be afraid or more concerned of what people think. Let us be more concerned of what God thinks. I wish Donella was here because she would have given a big amen on that one. Right? Thank you. Make no mistake, you will be offended for your faith. Jesus gave us that guarantee, did he not? Yes, he did. I usually don't pay much attention to guarantees, but this one. You know, I've heard that we are not to take it personally. I think Pastor Jim reminded that of a... Pastor Jim reminded us last Matthew 2:0 of this, and I agree with it. But I'd also like to add, don't make it personal either. Because honestly, we choose. To be offended, it has to be received. When mistreated or offended, you are experiencing a manifestation of fear over what and who you are representing as a child of God. Did you get that? It ain't you. It still ain't you. It's because of who you represent, you will offend. I can tell you that from experience and without a doubt. I was uncomfortable to a point of physical impact. Yes, to listen to those pesky Bible thumpers, I felt the conviction and hated it. Hated it. You know, I love mind pictures. It's kind of an unpleasant thought, but have you ever had to see or deal with an injured animal? I had too many times in my life. We lived on a busy road growing up, and dogs were having interactions with cars way too often. But we kind of know, whether you've had to deal with it or not, that you don't just jump in and help. You got to approach very cautiously, right? If you rush in to help, you may get hurt, even seriously hurt. Even if it's the loving old Shep, the family dog, if Shep's hurting, he's unpredictable. We know that they aren't wanting to hurt us, but we also know that they might. They are hurting, and you get the focus of their self-preservation, and they're trying to avoid further hurt. Do you see the similarity of the lost and hurting people of this world? It's not about you. It's all about them. We are to be heralds of God's love to the world, yes. But sometimes that looks like a living billboard that they can view from afar. Sometimes it is that up close and personal encounter, like when they ask you for the faith that you have. Everyone is different, and we need to be available in either case. It is the drawing by the Holy Spirit that saves anyway. We only can point the direction. Some would say that they are what they are willing to do and what they are absolutely not going to do. In the church is no different. I had a pretty good list of no ways after I got saved. I also learned quickly that you can't bridle God. And if you could, you couldn't hold the reins anyway. Here's a story that may repulse some and send the rest of you into the quivering fetal position. Here it is. At the church I got saved, I found myself in a position where I could no longer say no to one of the things that were on my no way list. We had moved into a larger building, and of course it was in a new neighborhood, so it was decided, not by me, that we would need to introduce ourselves to the neighborhood by doing a once a month door-to-door outreach. That's the repulsive part. Am I right? It was to announce our arrival and invite our new neighbors to the church services. Now, at this point, you can relax if you've tensed up, or unclench if you need to, because I'm not going to ask anyone to join me in this, or am I announcing a new ministry today? Okay, so everyone's okay? Very good. Yeah. Now, I was not very excited about this idea, to say the least, but I said I would do it, so I did. For one summer, once a month, I went door to door. Looking back at that experience, I'm glad I participated. I got to know some of the people in my church better than any other way I possibly could. I mean, there's no thing quite like being in the trenches with someone to find out who they really are. I was challenged beyond my talent, beyond my knowledge, and beyond my compassion. You know, I am grateful for the opportunity to grow, as well as getting a real good look inside myself. You know, I had a choice, even though I had given my word. So I did it, but I still had a choice. I could fake it until I make it, or I could meet the challenge and better prepare myself to address my shortfalls and to have an answer for the joy that I have. You know, I was rejected. I was yelled at, called names. Even when I knew people were home, sometimes doors weren't open at all. And some of them that were opened were slammed back in my face. That's the joy of door to door. Whew. Yeah, getting a little steamy up here just thinking about that experience. But there are some that I know I had a positive impact. I know their lives are different now. I walked away knowing that it was a positive impact on me and my faith, and that still leads me to share my faith with kids at daybreak, to lead Sunday morning workout, and to stand before you today. It was proven that a little discomfort is no big deal because it only lasts a little while. But when you get that one, ever so often, that meaningful exchange, it's so worth every insult, every hour, and every bit of self-doubt experienced. Let me tell you, for me, it's very satisfying and fulfilling. So what I'm saying is be willing. God knows, and he desires to show you what you are able to witness only through seeking him and his will. The world we live in is full of rejection, rejection of God, and rejection of his plan. Let us take a look in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. The acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those that live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I was reminded last Wednesday while chatting after the Mathetuo class of words that I'd shared almost a year ago, and that they were being shared back to me. A reminder, something that I had even kind of forgot. Every saved person this side of heaven should be very concerned, for every unsaved person this side of hell. These are the people represented in Galatians 5:19 and 21. These are the ones who are in desperate need of the church to take an offensive defense approach, to take the battle to the gates of the enemy and free the captives there, to be the people referred to in Galatians 5:22 and 23. It says this about those people: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And in Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, if you can muster half of those, then you are already well on your way to being that defender of the faith. Because if you look at those fruits of the Spirit, they are all outward facing, not inward looking. God knows I deeply need his Spirit to prompt me. And that's okay. We all need a little prompting. The key is to respond with a yes. The first verse of Jude says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. If you have any concerns about going out there, know that we are those that have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. We are threefold covered. God does not ask us what he cannot give us. And we are loved by God who called us, and we are kept by our Savior Christ. We show up and God does the rest. If I could have the worship team come forward. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, give you a little more encouragement. It says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we are created by God Almighty. So it's not secondhand materials. We're all top-notch, top shelf. We are created in His Son for the purpose of doing good works, which God prepared for us to do before He actually created us. God loves us, and He has called us to testify of His goodness, and Christ Jesus keeps us because God has prepared the path for us. It's very simple to be that offensive, defensive Christian. We need to be so immersed in being a Christian that it is evident to a fallen world so that they would ask so that we can then have an answer. It's linear. You can make it whatever you want. It's too hard. It's too this. It's too that. And that's just us making it about us and not about Christ and God's purpose. As God's people, we should be steeped in the silliness of loving all God's children. God held nothing back from man that we would not be able to successfully participate as we are called by Him to do so. There are many reasons why we should be prepared. There are many ways to get prepared. And there are many levels of preparedness. We have so many opportunities to grow. There is only one decision you need to make. Thank you. I think I've talked enough today. I was going to share Ephesians 6:10 through 17, and then I shortened it and thought we'd go over 6:10 through 13. I think we know it well. My challenge is that you go home and read Ephesians 6:10 through 17. Embrace it, activate it in your life, and then come and tell me if it doesn't change you. Because the last words in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for everything. We lift you up today in praise and honor. You are the hope and joy that we have in our hearts. And we look to you for guidance, for strength, for wisdom and discernment, Father. We press into your mercy and grace this day that you would be with us and those that could not make it today, that you are with them as well. Lord, that you keep us safe, that you grow us, Lord, that we look more and more like you. Father, we look forward to that glorious day when we meet and stand in your presence. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.